Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.
We're glad to finally be with you here, and we've looked forward to this trip. And I was thinking the last time I stayed with Brother Sonny, I think was in 1994. So that was 26 years ago. He lived in Malvern at that time and was running his pharmacy. And I remember it was the South Arkansas Association being held at Mount Perrin Church. And there were a lot of preachers at the meeting. And Brother Sonny, I don't know how many he kept at his house. I just know I was in a bedroom with three other preachers. So I don't know how many there were in total, but I just thought of this. I know there was, I think there was four of us, and there was a full-size bed and an air mattress, and maybe the other was a single bed, I'm not sure, but I think originally I was supposed to sleep in the bed with another preacher, and I've always been a light sleeper and real conscious about everything, and I just knew I wasn't going to sleep good, just knowing I was there. And when no one claimed that air mattress, I got on that. And, you know, I was the only one in it, and I fit perfect, and I slept good. I remember that. And then the next morning, another thing I remember, now this is in 1994, and they had milk delivered on the doorstep in bottles, glass bottles. I thought, man, have I gone back in time or what? I remember that from when I was a little boy. But at that time, they still had a dairy that would deliver milk. Yesterday, we spoke, first of all, from John chapter 14, regarding the statement of Jesus when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And then last night we took the term that's also in John chapter 14, the Comforter. Now, this morning I want to speak to you on a verse that's found in Galatians chapter 6. I'm not going to go there yet, but that's where I want to get my title. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we're to bear one another's burdens. So while in the beginning of the message you may not think that that's the topic, I hope as we go along you'll see how that describes what we're trying to talk about. Bear ye one another's burdens. But I want to begin in 1 John chapter 4, and this is a verse we referenced yesterday. 1 John chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now, one of our fundamental doctrines as primitive Baptists is that we understand that before someone is born again, they're dead in trespasses and sins. They don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul said that they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. And I've used this illustration many times. You know, as you sit in this room, there are radio waves in the room. But you don't hear a radio station. You don't pick up on it because you don't have a receiver. If you had a receiver, you could tune in to a lot of different stations. But we're totally unaware of it because we don't have a receiver. Well, see, before someone's born again, they don't have a receiver. They're not part of that spiritual realm, which the Bible describes as the kingdom of God. They can't pick up on spiritual things. You know, when a person is physically dead, you can touch the body and they don't feel it. You could scream in their ear and they don't hear it. They can't sense anything because they're dead to that realm. And that's what is hard for people to understand if they're trying to learn our doctrine, or if you're trying to explain our doctrine. You can usually tell that that's the difficulty, is they just can't really see what it means to be spiritually dead. And whether they verbalize it or not, and I'm not being critical, many of my friends believe this way growing up. Most people believe that there's something in you that to some degree does receive the things of the Spirit of God. You've got some kind of little receiver in there. It's not a real good receiver, but it can be worked on and adjusted so that you can really be a part of the things of the kingdom of God. But see, we believe that unless God puts a receiver in there, then there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you desire to do. There's nothing you have the ability to do in order to enter into this spiritual realm. But we believe God has a large elect family. We believe that Jesus died for them and saved them, and we believe that God will go to them in the person of the Holy Ghost and impart spiritual life according to His time and His will, and as a result, they are now alive. They can feel in the spiritual realm. When they sin, it bothers them. They know there's a God, though they've never seen Him or heard Him naturally. And so that's what we understand when we talk about being born again. Now he says here, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now, when you're born again, it's only then that you can bear spiritual fruit. Right. It's only when you're alive naturally or physically that you can function in that realm. You're only hungry if you're alive. You can only taste if you're alive. You can only hear or see if you're alive. Now, the point that's being made here is that loving one another is an evidence that you're born again. And if you don't love one another, he's not asking us to question whether we're born again or not. But rather the theme of 1 John is you're not acting like a born-again child of God. You're not manifesting it. There's not that should accompany the new birth. He says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now I'm sure that applies to everyone in here this morning. You're born of God, and because you're born of God, you know God. Just like when a baby is born, he or she knows mother. Doesn't know much about mother, just knows mother. When a child of God is born of the Spirit, he doesn't know much about God. He just knows God. But here's the instruction. Born again people who know God ought to be loving one another. And you can get in such a shape and be so consumed with anger or resentment or jealousy or bitterness until you get to the point that it may be hard for people to identify that you're a child of God. You know, I believe that's one of the ways we can most dishonor God, is to live in such a way that someone would say, well, you know, Buddy Abernathy, I just don't see much evidence of the Spirit. I don't see the love of God in him. That would be a shame, wouldn't it? Now, we know that the unregenerate man, the one that's not born of the Spirit, can't manifest the love of God. But those of us who are born again, you still have that old nature. And you're going to allow one of them to dominate all the time. And if you're allowing your old, sinful, selfish, corrupt, carnal nature to dominate and dictate your behavior, someone might mistake you for a person that's not even born of the Spirit. I want to manifest that I'm a child of God, and I hope you do too. Now, he says, beloved, let us love one another. So what is love? We all know the world's version of love, where you can fall in love and fall out of love. And some would even say this, that maybe you've been married for 10 or 20 years and you've made your vows, but now you have fallen out of love with your husband or wife, and you've fallen in love with this other person. And I've actually heard people say that I would be a hypocrite to stay with my current wife because I don't love her anymore. Now, that's the world's view of love. It doesn't require commitment. It doesn't require obligation. It's feeling-based. It's emotional-based. I'm glad Christ didn't love us that way. We weren't worth loving, were we? You know, if Christ's love was that way toward us, he would say, well, forget them. They don't appreciate me at all. I'll just throw them away. I'm glad his love is not that way toward us. But you know, I heard a preacher make this statement about that kind of love I described that you see in the world. He said, a hypocrite is not someone that walks contrary to their feelings. A hypocrite is someone that walks contrary to their commitments. See, when I married my wife, I made a commitment. I made some vows. My feelings may fluctuate. But I would be a hypocrite to go contrary to my commitment. You see that? But the world would have you to think, well, if you're not just totally honest to your feelings, you're being a hypocrite. That's what the flesh likes, because I can always do what I want to do. So what is love in a biblical sense? Let's think of two extremes. First of all, what is the one we've already mentioned? That's not love, as far as the Bible is concerned. Let me give you another type of love, that is what people sometimes think is love, that is also not biblical. Some people think love is always being nice and making sure you never hurt anyone's feelings. I'm sure all of you have probably heard that, but let me read this one verse to you in Proverbs chapter 13 with regard to parenting. Now, parenting's not our subject, but I want you to see this principle here. With that thought in mind, love means you're always nice and you make sure you don't hurt anyone's feelings. Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. This is not talking about child abuse. This is not talking about venting your anger on your child. It's talking about corrective discipline, which doesn't feel good. There never was a time that my father gave me a whipping that it felt good. He wasn't concerned about whether or not he hurt my feelings. He was concerned about me knowing that my behavior was wrong and it needed to stop. And you know, that's a big problem. One of the big reasons today for there being so much rebellion is children have not been taught from the earliest age that no means no. There are things you can't do. And if you don't answer to your parents, you will eventually answer to someone. It might be the jail cell, but you will one day be forced to behave in a certain way. It might take locking you up. But it's a far better for a parent to love their child and do the things that are far less consequential than committing crime and resisting authority when you're an adult. There's things that are far less consequential, such as what is described here. He that loveth his child chasteneth him betimes. The word betime means early in the offense. Not after saying one more time, one more time, one more time. You better quit that. Am I going to have to do this? No, it means early on in the offense, and it means as often as is necessary. In other words, when somebody says, I love my child too much to spank them, that's a lie. That's what Satan wants you to think. But love is not focused on always being nice and making sure you don't hurt someone's feelings. Now, the other extreme is this, and this also is not love in the biblical sense. Have you heard of any of these shows that emphasize tough love? They have these, they're not really prisons, I don't know what you'd call them, where they'll send usually rebellious teenage boys, and their parents can't control them anymore. And they send them to these places where they try to intimidate them, they scare them, they holler at them. In other words, it's become a desperate situation. Tough love, so to speak, in that way, is not biblical love. You see, the reason they're trying that approach is because the biblical love was not applied from the time they were born until they became a teenager. So what is biblical love? That's what we want to try to emphasize for the balance of our time. Well, let's first of all look at how God loves us. I think however God loves us, that's a pretty good example to go by, isn't it? If I can love other people the way God loves me, I would say I'm on the right track. Well, look first of all in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Notice here, God is doing something to you as his child that doesn't feel good. Now, he doesn't chasten us physically. He may sometimes suffer us to go through unpleasant physical circumstances, but generally when God chastens us, the way he ordinarily chastens us is we feel conviction in our heart. We experience condemnation. We feel like David did in Psalm 51 when he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You remember he said, Lord, are you clean gone forever? You see, the Lord chastens us often by simply removing his felt presence, which produces peace and joy and calmness of soul. It says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't get angry with God. Don't ignore it. The word despise can mean disesteem. In other words, don't be of the mindset that I'm not going to pay much attention to that. You know, you can harden your heart. That's what Israel did. You can make yourself less and less sensitive to the chastenings of God. You say, well, Brother Buddy, I just feel condemned all the time. Did you know that's actually a sign of good spiritual health? That means your conscience is working right. And there may be something in your life that needs to be corrected. But if you feel unrest in life of God's chastening you, that means he loves you. And usually you know why the Lord's chastening you. You know there's something you're doing that's not pleasing to Him. And He loves you so much, He won't allow you to enjoy it. Now that's the Father's love. You know, a little toddler may want to go pick up a rattlesnake and play with it. Well, that's what he wants to do. He might want to go play out in the road. Oh, let him do what he wants to do. It's easy to think that way about things that are not consequential. In other words, you may say you've got to eat what's on your plate. You don't just say, well, I want to let him do whatever he wants to do. You see, a loving parent and a loving God doesn't let us do whatever we want to. And it's usually because, I would say it's always because it's not good for us. And it doesn't honor Him. Whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Now look at Hebrews 12. One preacher once said, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And I believe Hebrews chapter 12 is the best commentary on Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. He goes into more detail here about the Lord chastening us. Now, beginning in verse 5, I'm going to begin the second half of that verse. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now notice that. Don't faint when you're rebuked of Him. Don't say, I give up. I just can't ever do right. I keep messing up. The Lord keeps chastening me. I'm not happy. He says, don't faint, because that's evidence that God loves you. And then He goes on to tell you how you can address this issue. He says in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. In other words, if you say, Lord, I just want to honor You. I know I've done wrong. I don't feel close to You, but I just want to honor You. I know this is good for me. I know I need this. You've gotten my attention. He says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Have you ever thought about that? There are some people in this world that are never chastened of God. Now, he uses a word in verse 8 that may be offensive today, but this is a Bible word. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now I want you to notice this. Notice he says in the middle of the verse that all are partakers. But he says in the first part, if you be without chastisement. Well, wait, which way is it? Or is it that everybody's chastened, or are there some people without it? Here's what he's saying. You remember Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me? That's the all under consideration here. All of God's children. He says, if you be without chastisement, whereof all of God's people are partakers, then are your bastards and not sons. Would you like it if you could do anything imaginable and it not bother you? There's some people that way. There are people that can murder and rape and steal and abuse people, and it doesn't bother them. I'm not saying they don't know it's wrong. I believe man, even in nature, has some realization of right and wrong. It just doesn't bother him to do wrong. It doesn't hurt his conscience. Thank God that it bothers me when I sin. Don't you know yourself enough to realize that if it didn't bother you with sin, you're liable to be all wrapped up in sin? Think of something such as your marriage. You know, if you're tempted to have an affair, one of the things that would restrain you would be, the Lord will chasten me. I will lose some joy. I will lose peace. You know, we're living in probably one of the most prosperous nations of all time. We have such material comfort and luxury. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, God told Israel, as long as you honor me, I'm going to abundantly bless you. God's not opposed to us having a plenty of this world's material blessings as long as we're honoring Him and worshiping Him. It's not God's will for us to suffer. We can bring suffering on ourselves oftentimes. But be thankful that it bothers you when you sin. That means your heart, your conscience is not hard. And you still are sensitive to the things of God. Verse 9, notice this. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is talking about our fathers, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. And the word pleasure there indicates according to their judgment. It's not saying they enjoyed it and got pleasure the way we would think of it out of chastening their children. The idea is they did it according to what pleased them in terms of the way they thought it ought to be done. But you know what? Us fathers don't do it right all the time. Sometimes I'm too hard on my children. Sometimes I'm not hard enough. Sometimes I let my anger be displayed. But see, God always does it right. Notice what he says. They verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Now, I always want the chastisement I have bestowed upon my children when they were little. I always wanted it to be profitable, but sometimes it's not because I don't follow the guidelines of the Bible. But when God does it, He does it's perfect, and it's always, now stay with me on this, it's always potentially profitable. Notice what He says. He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now notice that. See, God chastens you because He loves you. If He just let you do whatever you wanted to do and didn't chasten you, you're going to miss out on being a partaker of His holiness. You remember we talked about in John 14 yesterday afternoon that if we obey God's commandments, you remember He said that Jesus said, my Father and I, we will come and make our abode with Him. That's speaking of God's felt presence or the joy of your salvation. So He says, He does this for our profit that we might be partakers of His holiness. But that, I want you to see what I meant when I said it's potentially profitable. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Now, that's I almost want to say, well, that's a given, isn't it? I never was chastened by my father wondering whether or not it was joyous. I mean, I always knew there's no joy in this. I am not enjoying this. It doesn't feel good. For the present, it seemeth not to be joyous, but grievous. When God chastens you, He's not destroying you. He's not trying to hurt you. Let me make this little side note, which really emphasizes this point. In the book of Proverbs, the word it uses for what to chasten your child with is a rod. Now, you know, if we think about a rod, we may think about a curtain rod. We may think about a pretty big object. The word rod literally means a small shoot. In other words, what we would call a switch. That's what a rod is. Now, a switch can make the child feel like they're dying, but it's not hurting them at all. God knew what He was doing. You know, when my parent, when my dad would chase me with the rod, which means the switch, it's like, man, when's this going to end? You know, you just can't stand it. You know, we used to dance around, but He never injured me. See, God knows what will get attention without bringing permanent harm. You know, and if you begin training a child at a very early age, when they're a toddler and they reach for something on a table that's maybe breakable, and you have just a small switch and tap their hand with it and that stings, and you say no, it doesn't take long for that to train them. And God deals with us that way. We do something we're not supposed to do. It doesn't feel good spiritually. God's training us. Don't do that. But notice what He says here. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, that is when the whipping's over, afterward it yieldeth, listen to this, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, John said in, I believe, 1 John 1:7, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can't you say, like I do, that some of the happiest times in your life have been when you were chastened for your disobedience, and then the Lord restored His presence? And you knew that was the Lord saying, I forgive you. I'm going to dwell with you again. See, God loves us. He doesn't chasten us to run us off. He doesn't chasten us to get rid of us. He doesn't chasten us for any other reason but then He loves us so much that He chastens us when we start down a path that is not going to end well. It's not going to bring peace to our life. But notice this. Remember I said it is potentially profitable? No chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You see, some people when they're chastened, they just harden themselves to it. And they respond to it in this way. They may not be actually thinking this, but what they're doing is they're saying, I'm determined to do what I want to do. And it may bother them at first, but it'll bother them less and less the more they are determined to do what they want to do. But if you're exercised by it, you may commit the same sin over and over and over, but if every time you backslide and commit that sin, you say, Lord, I hate myself. I just keep doing this. You know, Job said, I abhor myself. But he said, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. See, you can't, the Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You can't out-sin grace. And that doesn't mean you need to go try. But no matter what you've done, you can't out-sin God's grace. And if you're exercised by His chastening, He will give you the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, I often wondered why the Bible said that David was a man after God's own heart. When you think about, okay, he committed adultery and had the woman's husband murdered. And yet the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Now maybe Brother Sonny or somebody else can give me some more light, but I believe one of the things that you can bring away from that is David was so convicted and repentant. He hated his sin. He wanted to turn from it and honor God. And that's the point I'm making. A sincere child of God is not someone that stops sinning or that sins very, very little. That's our goal, sure. We should strive more and more to crucify the old man. But a mature child of God is someone that every time they sin, they say, Lord, I just severed fellowship with you and I feel it. And Lord, I want it back. That's a mature child of God, is they cherish that fellowship with the Lord. Now, let's consider one other aspect of this. What is love? It's not an emotion that comes and goes. What is love? It's not being nice to people and making sure you don't hurt their feelings. What is love? It's not what the world would call tough love. See, there's so many different approaches out there, but we just need to look at the Bible. And God's love for us, which we certainly ought to pattern our love for one another after, is that He will not let us enjoy sin, but He's not intimidating. He's not dealing with us in such a way that we wonder whether He loves us. You know, there's a big difference between a parent that uses biblical discipline and one that abuses their children. There's a big difference. You say, well, how is it any different? You're still doing something that's painful to the child. You know, a child that has a loving father who without anger chastens the child, they reverence their father. They're not terrorized by him. They're not wondering the next time he's going to explode and strike them in the face. It's totally different. That's the way God is. He doesn't terrorize us. He doesn't say, I've had enough. Forget you. I'm knocking you off the course. God loves us. His discipline is always corrective. Here's a question I've often asked, and as time goes by, as I get older, there's going to be fewer and fewer people that relate to this. But those of you that remember the going through the Great Depression, or at least you are somewhat familiar with it, in that era in general, here's something I've often asked the people of that generation in church meetings, wherever I go. I would ask this question. When you were a child, would you talk back to your father? And almost without exception, they say, no way. Did that mean their father hated them and they were afraid of him or terrorized? No. They just knew he meant what he said. Now, let's fast forward. Some of the psychologists in more recent times begin teaching you should never use the rod of correction. And they'll say it'll mess your child up. Okay, think about this. Some of the most stable people I know are those that grew up in a generation where almost without exception, parents followed the biblical guidelines of discipline. Yeah, the fathers messed up sometimes. They didn't get it right. They did it according to their pleasure. But have you noticed those are the stable people? Are their personalities messed up? They're not. They're the people that raise large families. They're the people that knew what responsibility was all about. The problem generation, and I'm not laying this out as a blanket, but the problem is with those that have never been disciplined. They become the criminals. They become those that are out of control. So let's consider one more aspect of this. God loves us, so He chastens us. So how do we especially in the church, love each other. Well, first of all, let me give you just some scriptures that will get your attention, hopefully. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. Now, this may not sound right at first. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A friend is someone that will talk to you about something you need to change or correct in your life. An enemy is someone that would never hurt your feelings, but they'll talk to everybody else behind your back. Faithful, that means reliable, are the wounds of a friend. You know, before I was ordained, the church was going to vote to ordain me. And one of the older deacons in the church stood up, and, you know, when I first met him, I was sort of afraid of him because his outward personality was kind of harsh. But after I came to know him, I realized that his heart was gold. But he stood up and said, "Brother Buddy's not ready to be ordained." Well, if you just heard that at first, you'd think, why is he against me? But you know what? He knew I wasn't developed. I didn't need that put on me yet. Right. He knew that. Well, he was willing to say that. Now, that wounds the flesh. It didn't wound me, but it didn't offend me because I knew him. I knew him as a man that was not against me. He was for me. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If I love you, I'm going to deal with you the way God deals with me. I'm willing to come to you and address something that needs to be changed in your life, but it's not to get rid of you. It's not to say I don't want to be close to you anymore, but it's to say I want to deliver you from this potential problem. Just think of the many older sisters that could give good counsel to younger sisters. And the Bible teaches that, doesn't it? In Titus. And the older men are to give counsel to the younger man. This particular man that I'm talking about was 48 years older than me. And he was one of my best friends. That seems odd, doesn't it? 48 years older than me. I spent multiple weekends in his home. And he was always willing to wound me when necessary. Now listen to this one. Here's one even harder as far as just the way it strikes you at first. In Psalms 141 in verse 5. Psalm 141 in verse 5. Let the righteous smite me. You have that attitude? You know, we're prone to be offended if anybody there says anything that points out a fault in us. The psalmist prayed, "Lord, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness." Do we think that way? I'm not talking about someone that comes and tells you off and hollers at you. I'm talking about someone that loves you enough to say, "You're going down the wrong path. And you're not going to be happy where this path ends up." You know, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Did you notice it didn't say the beginning thereof are the ways of death? You start drinking alcohol, seems good at first. Start taking addictive drugs, man, it feels good right now. The Bible didn't say the beginning thereof are the ways of death. It says the end thereof. commercials for alcohol doesn't show people that are drunk and broke and in the street. It shows happy people on the beach, and the men that drink are in good shape, and all the girls like them. That's the beginning thereof. And Jesus taught the same thing. He said, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that." Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto death, and many there be which go in thereat. What did it say? It leadeth unto death. I like the way Elder Sonny Piles illustrated. He said, "That's like if you pour liquid in a funnel. You can just be real careless about it almost, can't you? Have you ever tried to put oil in your car without a funnel? You have to be real careful, don't you? But you know, if you have a big, nice funnel, you can just halfway pay attention to it. Why? It's easy. Turn it upside down and see if it's easy. See, when you start that way, it's wide open and easy and fun, but it starts getting more narrow and tighter. That's what the broad way is like. It seems broad and wide open, and it is at first. But it leads to a tight place. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." Isn't it so easy to just get completely away from this? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And the last passage I want to go to, notice how we can implement this. Now, these principles would work in any area of life in terms of relationships, but it especially should be applied in the church. Galatians chapter 6. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault." A fault here just means you have deviated off course. We all do it quite often. Hopefully, most of the time, the Lord chastens us and we get back on course. But this is talking about a man that's overtaken in a fault. It's as if he's being swallowed up with it. It's not one of those things where I messed up today, the Lord chastened me, and I got back on track. In other words, I let my temper get the best of me at the office, and the Lord dealt with me, and the next day I couldn't wait to go apologize to that person. See, that's the norm, isn't it? Those areas where we sin, the Lord chastens us, we get back on track. But there are also times when God's children get off track and stay off track. They're overtaken in a fault. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," not ye that are carnal, not ye that will go tell him off, not those that will say, "I can't believe you're doing this." You know what? There's probably some sins in my life that he would say, "I can't believe you do that." You know what? I don't have an alcohol problem, but I may have problems that alcoholic doesn't have. Have you thought about that? I like what I heard a preacher say one time. We're all totally depraved. It just breaks out in different ways. What bothers me may not bother you, but we all got things that bother us that we have to work on. "Ye which are spiritual," you that are not going to go tell him off, "ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." Now, do you know what the word restore means? You ever thought about restoring an old car? I've always thought that'd be a neat hobby, but it takes a lot of money and a lot of time, and I don't have either one right now. But, you know, I've just always been impressed with these men that can take an old beat up, you know, let's say a 57 Chevy. Take one that's all beat up and rusted and won't run and restore it to where it looks just like new. That's the idea here. The idea here is we're going to make him what he once was. We want to get him back to what he once was. He loved the Lord. He lived a godly life. We want to restore him. We want to get him back to that. And the way we do that is we go to him in the spirit of meekness. Meekness means that you realize that it's not me. It's not up to me to make him feel guilty. It's not up to me to convict him. It's not up to me to make him feel bad. But rather, this is the person that recognizes that God's the only one that can do that. So I'm just going to go gently talk to him and identify with words what the problem is and how he needs to correct it. You remember in 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, "A servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance." See, when Brother Sonny preaches, if he's preaching on a particular sin, he doesn't have the ability to make you feel bad about it. He doesn't have the ability to make you feel convicted. His job is to say, here's what God says about that. And the Spirit is the one that convicts. That's what he's talking about here. You, with your spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, we don't have time to get into all of this, but I just want to conclude with this point. More than once I've had someone tell me, "Well, Brother Buddy, when I realize all the faults I have, who am I to go talk to somebody else? This says you're the only kind of person that's qualified. The person that's got their act together, they don't need to go talk to them, because they're not going to be able to relate to them. That person's not going to feel like they're showing compassion." Notice what it says. He says, when you go to them considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. My life hasn't been destroyed with drugs. But one time I was addicted to prescription drugs. So if I go to someone that has a drug problem, I'm not going to go there and say, "You need to just straighten yourself out. You need to just quit doing that." No, we need to go considering ourselves and say, "Where would I be if the Lord had not saved me from the condition I was in?" When you go to another church member and they know you feel like you're a sinner and you don't deserve anything, and it's only by the grace of God they're not having the same problem you have, they're going to feel like you love them and care about them. And that's what it's all about. That way we can bring the sheep back to the fold. Did you know that David in Psalm 51, when he addressed the Lord, one of the things he said was, "Lord, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice in thee." I read a book one time called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And that shepherd said this, in the worst case scenario, when the sheep just would not stay with the flock, there were severe cases where the last resort was the shepherd would break the sheep's leg, immediately bind it up, and carry the sheep on his shoulders until it healed. And usually that solved it. See, sometimes the Lord has to break us, but the only reason he's doing it is to heal us so we'll be closer to him.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.